Might like to open your scriptures at Psalm 19. It's on page 374. And join me as we pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Consider this scene from a movie for a moment. The camera brings into focus a paleontologist who has arrived on location in the midst of what seems to be a large and hectic dig. Excited scientists are buzzing all around him in anxious and frantic activity, while he himself just looks confused and wonders what all the fuss is about. Pretty much like us, the viewers, until the camera lifts up to give an aerial perspective of where the man is standing, and the whole picture comes into view, that the man is actually standing in the middle of an enormous, a fresh dinosaur footprint. So begins the 1998 version of the film Godzilla, which I don't think many of you have seen. Now, while it's true you don't see fresh dinosaur footprints every day, it's also true that this sort of thing happens often. That is, we miss what we're supposed to see. We miss it because we haven't got the right perspective. Though we may be close to it, though the thing may just be under our noses, we can't see it. And whenever whatever it is has become clear to us, we say things like, I couldn't see the wood for the trees. I couldn't see it for looking. You know the experience. And it happens often. Every day it happens. Every single day it happens. Right across the whole world it happens. Though something surrounds us, though it is there morning and night, day after day, though the evidence for it is almost infinitely vast in its dimensions, it's astoundingly beautiful and it inspires awe, though it could not be more in our face, most people don't see it. And we too could be in that number of people that don't see it. And what is it that we don't see? Well, the answer is right there in verse 1 of our text today from Psalm 19. It's the glory of God. The glory of God that is evidenced, revealed by the work of his hands in the whole of the created order of what we call the universe, the cosmos. The glory of God surrounds us. The glory of God that David so describes in this psalm as something being so real but yet overlooked and ignored. Today, in this brief look at Psalm 19, David briefly but profoundly introduces us to God, to who he is, to what he has done, to what he is like, to what he requires, and in the light of all of that, how we must respond to him. There are three voices in the psalm, three people, persons speaking in the psalm, three things speaking to us in the psalm. I wonder if you can see them. I wonder if you have heard them. The first voice is the voice of God's creation in verses 1 to 6. The voice of God's creation. Advertisers are always looking for advertising space, and space doesn't come bigger than space itself, does it? You may have seen those planes that fly over the beach when you're relaxing on holiday, trailing banners with their annoying messages behind them. Just when you think you've got far away from advertising, they catch you. Well, in these first six verses of Psalm 19, God does one better than that. David points us to the backdrop of all that we see, even the very sky itself, even the heavens, as being God's advertising space. Have you thought of that one before? Visually, the sky is magnificent. By day, sun and cloud, blue sky, maybe, some lightning or a rainbow. By night, stars and planets, comets and meteors, a moon and galaxies far beyond what we can count. But more than this, these created things, day and night, day after day, night after night, utter, says verse 2, or literally belch out like a burp, speech, inaudible, involuntary, spontaneous speech that goes hand in hand with what we see to declare to us who can see and who live on this tiny speck of a planet that we live on, in a universe so vast that we cannot comprehend its size, the truth of the glory of God. Here again, verses 1 to 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You know, I find it odd, very odd, and probably you do as well, that people have come up with this belief that they religiously follow that says that somehow the position of the stars, which are light years away from us, determine their fortunes on earth. When all along the position of the stars has nothing to do with you, nothing to do with what happens to you on earth, but is ultimately about the reality and the truth of the one who created them. The stars aren't about you. The stars are about God who created them. The evidence is there and the evidence is plain. No universe can make itself. No Big Bang could ever produce that which we now see, so ordered, so magnificent, so incredible. So why is it that people miss this? How is it that people don't hear the voice of creation? Well, there are lots of reasons. But one is that what can be seen in our world tells us only so much. What we see tells us only so much. It reveals something, but not everything. The stars tell us that God is there, but not who God is. They don't proclaim his name. They don't tell us how to find him. The stars declare his glory, but not his name. They tell of his majesty, but not of his salvation. And we who observe them can easily be swayed into thinking that all that we see is just by chance, because that is the line that so often we are fed. It may not matter whether we've seen the sights from the summit of Mount Everest, or watched the spray from the Niagara Falls, or seen sunset or sunrise over Uluru. We all know the feelings that seeing these seem to bring. The feeling of being small, being dwarfed by the enormity of creation. And the reason we don't mind this feeling is that it's an entirely appropriate feeling for a human being to feel. It's how we are wired. We are small. That usually provokes the question like, how and why? But sunsets and stars and waterfalls and summits, though they declare the reality of God, do not speak loud enough for us to hear what they are declaring. It's what we call God's general revelation in verses 1 to 6. Through the fact of the existence of the world around us and the orderly way in which it operates And David uses the son in particular in verses 4 to 6 as being an example of that. The cosmos itself speaks to us, not of themselves, but of their designer, of their creator, and perhaps allow you to deduce certain things about him, that he is powerful, but not much else. Let me try and illustrate what I mean. See, if you wanted to get to know me, you could look at where I live, you could follow me around, you could see the things I do, you might be able to pick up certain characteristics about me so that you may come to know something about me without really knowing me. To know me, I would have to reveal to you my thoughts, my feelings, my fears, my hopes. I would have to tell you those things, which you would not glean from watching me. And the same is true with God and with the voice of creation. In fact, that is why the voice of creation is itself a paradox. That is why most people miss the glory of God in what they see all around them in creation. Not that that is any excuse, because Paul says in Romans 1 that you and I have no excuse. We cannot say to God at the end of life, "I didn't know you were there." It's all around us. And though creation's voice is muffled, we still have no excuse to miss the glory of God in it. And we will be called to give account of that fact. So why do people miss the glory of God? Well, the answer is purely foolishness. A foolishness that means mankind thinks somehow that they are at the center of the universe. And it really does all revolve around us, instead of the one who created. A foolishness that means that we focus more on what has been created than on the one who created it. And we give glory to the things that are created instead of the one who deserves all the glory and all the worship, as Paul points out in Romans 1 again. The voice of God's creation. Well, the second voice in the psalm is the voice of God's word, verses 7 to 12. If creation brings before our eyes God's general revelation, that is, all that mankind can see, here in the psalm, David now tells us of God's special revelation. Special because it is the way that he has specifically revealed himself to mankind. We don't glean that from the stars. We glean that from the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us who he is, what he is like, what he has done, why he has done it, and how we respond to him. Creation tells us that God is there. There is more than just creation to tell us who God is. Because God has revealed himself in his word, and David is thinking, of course, of the word of God that he knew in his day, particularly the first five books of the Old Testament. We can say with great confidence that the God who made everything, who put the stars and the planets in their places, has not left us without the information we need in order to find him. Here it is. Here it is. The information we need in order to find him. Straight away we are able to say, because of that, you can know this God. In fact, God has said that he wants you to know him. He has made a way possible for you to know him, having created the world, now given us his word. And you get to know him the same way that you get to know me or anyone else. You listen to what he says about himself. The voice of the stars may well be muffled and hard to hear, but the voice of the Lord is not silent. And David knows that a few thousand years before he was around, that God had revealed himself not only in person, like to men like Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Moses, but God had revealed himself to a whole nation, to all of Israel, at the time of the Exodus, when God made good the promises he made and released all of them from slavery. In that process, God revealed something of his name, something of his nature. We think of the day that God called Moses in Exodus 3 and revealed those things to Moses about himself that Moses could not have known. But he also gave Moses his word, and he wrote it down, and it's what we call his law. David's understanding then is that God speaks through this law, and it's the wonder and the beauty and the majesty and the clearness and the importance of this law that David brings out in verses 7 to 11. He employs a number of terms that express certain specific facets contained within God's law. Look at them in verse 7. The word law itself is the idea of instruction. The word testimony is that which God holds as valid. The word statutes in verse 8 refers to those things that are applicable to small details of life. The word commandments are they that are intended for obedience. In verse 9, the fear pertains to reverent submission and judgments, authoritative decisions that God has made. We could note in passing that of these words, that they cover all of life, but better to note how David feels about the words, these words. To put it mildly, he's very excited about these words. He's very excited about God's law, so that he, by taking them, he considers that what God has said is more worth more than gold and sweeter than honey. I wonder if that's how you feel about God's word. You will tell me quickly that reading the Bible can be hard work, and I will say that that is true. But that's not the question. The question is God's word to you your life and breath? If God's word was taken from you, would you miss it? Really? Would you miss it? Even more than all this, David gives us reasons why the law of the Lord is worth more than gold and sweeter than honey. Just look at what he says that the word of God does for him and for all of God's people. Verse 7, the word brings conversion and wisdom. Verse 8, it brings joy and enlightenment. Verse 9, eternal hope and truth. David's attitude is not, oh, I could deal without the word of God, I could take it or leave it, but it's an all or nothing approach. He even applies the term to perfection, to God's law in particular, or to God's word in general. David sees the word not as distant rules that we might give the occasional nod to now and then. They are personal words of the King of the cosmos. To him, they offer loving instruction to be embraced and applied and enjoyed for life, for now, and for life forever. Such is David's view of the law of God that he loves. There is no question. God's people also love and thirst for the word of God, over and above all earthly things. It's the second voice in the psalm. Well, the third voice in the psalm is the voice of God's servant in verses 12 to 14. So far you may think that all that David said is mainly theoretical. Apart from his feelings towards the law of God, there hasn't been much else that has been down to earth and personal. But all that changes in verses 12 to 14. See, when the mind has been captivated by that which is not only perfection, but worth more than gold and is sweeter than honey, there must be inevitably a collision with the realities of everyday life. If it is true that God's word is perfect and contains no mistakes and errors, then it must be so that the errors live in us, for we are anything but perfect. And those errors will soon arise. And God most clearly shows us through his law not only what those errors are, but where they are. Therefore, David cannot hide. Just as the sun scorches the face of the earth, and as the sun's rays work their ways into every nook and cranny, every tiny place under its span, so too, David says, the law of God, it shines into me and it reveals every dark place in me. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden from the penetrating gaze of the law of God. And David is in no doubt that the only course of action is to come clean, to own up that he, and therefore we, need to be open to God's searchlight. We call his word, and therefore he and we are guilty of breaking that law. And rather than sitting in judgment upon God's law is to place himself above that law, David is willing to place himself beneath God's law and let it be the judge of him. So the voice of David is heard in verses 12 to 14. And his voice is directed towards heaven, not just to tell God that he loves his law, but to ask God to send the searchlight of his word through him and expose that is wrong within him. You know, there are many people in this world who know what the scriptures say, but they do not approach the scriptures with the attitude that David shows here. Rather than sit under the word of God, they would sit over the word of God. They would sit in judgment upon the word of God. Rather than place themselves beneath its gaze, they would sit as judge of it. Oh, that can't be true. Oh, that's not right. Such people will never receive the blessings of the word, which only come to those who humble themselves before the word of God. And this is David's attitude. His prayer is not that he be vindicated as being found righteous independently of the Lord, but that he be cleansed inwardly of the sins which he could not see, verse 12, and those which he might stumble into presumptuously because of pride, which blinds a man to his need, verse 13. And it's on this basis, that of being cleansed by God because of grace, that David says of verse 14, blameless, then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Not by right, not by his might, but by grace in God's sight. Well, there is much in this world that we see and see but do not perceive. There is much in this world that we hear and hear but do not understand. There's a blindness and a deafness. It's a scourge on our society, and the root cause of it is nothing less than sin. The politicians won't tell you this. No one else will either. But the Word of God will tell you this, that it is sin that causes a man or a woman to be so blind as to call evil good and good evil. It is sin that causes a man or a woman to maim, to murder, and to kill. It is sin that causes someone to want to exterminate another race or another people. It is sin that causes men or women to discriminate unjustly or persecute or drive people out of their country or to rule unrighteously. It's all around us. It's so easy to see. But this blindness that's on our society is accompanied by a terrible deafness. People are hearing but not listening. Blind and deaf, they plunge themselves into murky depths of man's thoughts and ideas and plans and come up with nothing but more sin. The cure for such blindness and deafness is to see what is in this psalm and to hear the voices that speak. Remember that Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. We read that in Luke chapter 7. And Jesus unstopped the ears of the deaf. And Jesus speaks still. Are you listening? Have you heard? Have you ears to hear what God has said? Do you know his name? Do you know him? David did. And in verse 14 reminds us of what he knew him to be. His Lord, his strength, and Redeemer. Is it any wonder that when Jesus came, he made the blind to see and the deaf to hear? Let all then hear this. God has spoken. He has spoken in his loudest voice, not through the stars, but through his Son. Jesus, his Son. Hear him. Trust him. Let's pray. We glorify you, Lord and God, that your word is forever settled in the heavens. You have clearly spoken. You have not left us to guess for ourselves what you might think or what you were like. So many people of the world have adopted this method. Well, I like to think of God as, and I think Jesus would have said, Lord, such is foolishness. We thank you that you have given us your word. You have not taken it back. You have not withdrawn what you have said. This applies to so many things that are the scourge of our society at the present time. But Lord, as we think of this, as we pray for this land in which we live, we would ask that you would turn the searchlight of your word, not upon them, but upon us, that you would reveal in us thoughts and attitudes of the heart, inner sins that we cannot see. Reveal these to us that we may bring them to you and confess them, not sit in judgment upon your word, but to sit underneath it. So send forth your word, Lord, like the rays of the sun. To the ends of the earth we pray, to our own hearts as well, that we ourselves might be changed by it and prove once again your all-sufficiency. We give you the glory and praise for the wonder of your grace towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.